when my heart is pain, to deeply for mirth and song, and the burdens press, and the cares distress, and the way grows weary and long. Oh yes, He cares, I know He cares, His heart is touched with my grief. When the day does Jesus care when I've tried and failed to resist some temptation strong? When for my deep grief I find no relief, though my tears flow does Jesus care when I said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me, and my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks? Is it all to when the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares.
Thank you, Brother God. We appreciate that. Page number 79 now, everybody, with that hymn book open. A favorite of mine, as long as I can remember, at the cross, where I first saw the light. Page 79. May we stand up now to sing together with the choir and with Brother Horn. Let me mention these flowers. Aren't they beautiful? The Brown family left those from the wedding on yesterday, and I personally appreciate that, and I know all of you appreciate these lovely flowers. They're beautiful. Thank you, Brother Brown. Brown family, I appreciate that. I want to say thank you also to the young people who are coming up to the camp meeting on Thursday with the drama, the drummer boy. And it was a blessing to all the people there. They did such a wonderful job. I just appreciate it so very much. Thank you, young folk, and Mr. McKinney for making that trip. I've had 4 camp meetings this summer, and they've come and put the drama on at each one of them on Thursday nights. And I appreciate it. A great sacrifice on their part, but the folk enjoyed it, and I enjoyed it. Page 79, sing, Brother Horn.
First and last stanzas only. Singing together.
You may be seated. Thank you so much. Romans chapter number 4, with your Bible, please, verse number 1. I'd like for you to look at the last verse of the preceding chapter. You remember last Sunday I emphasized the expression we find in verse number 27. We're justified by the law of faith. And I ask you to underscore that terminology because it's very important and because this is the only place in all the scriptures you find the expression the law of faith. And we're justified, therefore, verse 28, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law, and how true that is. Now, in verse 31, here's a question that would logically arise. Do we then make void the law through faith? If we're preaching salvation by faith, do we then make void, or make of none effect, or make powerless, or make useless, or make no good the law? Have we done violence to the law by preaching and demanding that a man be saved by faith? And certainly the only true gospel is the gospel of salvation by faith. In our Sunday school lesson today, you remember how John said to that group of Pharisees and others that came to him and said, what then shall we do? He said, give your coat away and give half your meat away. In other words, somebody that needs a coat, give them yours. Or somebody that gives needs meat, give them half what you've got. Now, John didn't say that's the way to be saved, but he's saying that's the way to act when you get saved. If you're truly saved, then you'll give your coat away. If you're truly saved, then you'll feed the hungry. You'll demonstrate salvation by your good works. But the idea that you're saved by your works is simply not a Bible fact. The just shall live by faith. The Bible is clear at that point. The just shall live by faith, and by the deeds of the law there shall be no flesh justified in God's sight. And so, potentially, some students might say, you've made the law a void, therefore. You've destroyed the law through faith. Now, Paul answers that question, God forbid, instead of destroying the law, when we preach salvation by faith and by faith alone, we actually establish the law. We then learn the true purpose of the law when you preach salvation by grace through faith without the deeds of the law, because it was never God's intention that by the deeds of the law a man could be saved. The foolish notion that if you'll keep the Ten Commandments, you're therefore being saved is not the intention of God. No more than for you to believe that John the Baptist in our Sunday school lesson today was saying that you can be saved by giving your coat away or giving half your meat away. John didn't mean that by doing those things you're being saved, but he means that a man is saved by faith, and having been saved by faith, we therefore do good works to testify to the fact of our redemption or our salvation. And so instead of making the law void, we actually establish the real purpose of the law in preaching salvation by faith without the deeds of the law or without any works at all. Actually, the law, though it consisted of a lot of do's and a lot of things that had to be done, Sabbath observance and sacrifices offered at the brazen altar, a lot of other things had to be done to satisfy all the wide demands of the law, yet the basic motive and drive behind the law is the drive of faith. Why would a man go to the brazen altar with a lamb if not behind that lamb was faith in that man's heart to believe that the sacrifice of that lamb would provide atonement? And so basically the law is founded upon faith in God. Why would a man observe the Sabbath day except the law say? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And the reason men remembered the Sabbath day is because they believed, they had faith on the inside. And actually, faith is the basis upon which the law is given. And faith is the basis upon which salvation is therefore enjoyed. Now in chapter 4, he continues along the same line. In verse 1, what shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? How are we going to account for Abraham? What can we say about Abraham? Well, if Abraham was justified by works, he hath whereof to glory in the works that he did, but not before God, because we're told in the third chapter, not by the law, not by works, and that no flesh would glory in the presence of God except the glory in the cross. For what saith the scriptures about Abraham? Now here's the quotation. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now you'll find that quotation taken from the book of Genesis in relation to Abraham, and Genesis 15, verse 6. Abraham believed God. Now that's faith. Believing God is faith. And it is believing, his faith was counted or reckoned unto Abraham for righteousness. And so it is with me and you. When we believe God and are born again by grace through faith, that our faith is counted unto us for our righteousness and on down the line. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Yes, a man that works to be saved, his reward is not reckoned or not calculated by grace. A man that's working to be saved is not saved and cannot be. If you have the idea that by your good works, by giving away your coat or half of your meat, you'll be saved, then you're deceived. You're as much deceived with the work salvation as the pagan is deceived with a pagan religion. And I'm convinced that in America there are multitudes of people who have the idea in the Christian church that if they'll do certain things and do enough of certain things, that when they come to the end of their life, they'll therefore go to heaven because they're good people and good men and produced a lot of good works. Well, actually, that just isn't God's way. It has never been God's way. And it's certainly not God's way now. And a man that's dependent upon his works to go to heaven is as lost as a pagan who has never heard the gospel of Calvary. You might as well not have heard as to depend upon works. So works is not the way. And a man that does work, then his reward is not calculated of grace or reckoned of grace, but rather of debt. And that's not the way to have eternal and everlasting life. But to him that worketh not. Now that's not to say that I'm not to give my coat away. That's not to say that I'm not to give half my meat. That's not to say that I'm not to tithe my income. That is not to say that I'm not to go to church on Sunday. That's not to say that I'm to take a vacation over the weekend. You know, and the philosophy of America these days is a long weekend. I heard over the radio the other day that some labor movements are now pushing for a four-day week. And I heard one man give a response. He said, "Won't that be wonderful? We can have a long weekend, no mention made of church at all." Usually, that kind of people don't think about church very often. They're thinking about themselves, you see. No, they that worketh, we that work not. We work, but we don't work to be saved. And we're going to keep on working, you see. We'll keep on coming to church and keep on tithing and keep on serving the Lord because we are saved, not in order that we might be saved. But the end that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is reckoned for righteousness. And I say reckoned, or counted, as it says in verse 3, or reckoned, as it says in verse 4. The word counted and reckoned means the same thing. And so a man that works not, his faith is counted unto him for righteousness. Though we do many wonderful works, and we ought to keep on doing many wonderful works, I would recommend that you be a regular, consistent tither. But I'd be first to say don't depend upon that to carry to heaven. I'd recommend that you come to church on Sunday morning and remember the Sabbath day of the Lord's day in our economy to keep it holy. But I'd be the first one to say don't count on that carrying you to heaven. I'm certainly not against working. I think we ought to work. Brother Henderson has the names of these older shut-in people at their birthday time on the bulletin board. And he puts it back there so as to encourage you to send them a birthday card. That's a good thing. But don't count on that to carry to heaven. That's almost naive to make mention of it, but it illustrates what I'm trying to say. Then we have about 40 or 50 shut-in people. Their names are up on a list. We have mimeograph here on the platform. All along, somebody will come by and say, I want that shut-in list. And they start out and make a call to put all of our shut-ins, many of whom are now listening to the radio. And I'm proud that you do that. But don't count on that to carry you to heaven. It won't count. It won't carry you. It won't do it. Now, you ought to do that. I'm for visiting the shut-in. And Brother Rue does it as much as he can. And by the way, Brother Bill Summer will be with us this week to make some calls. And I'm for that. I believe in that. I try to do as much of that as I have time to do myself. I'm for making the call. I'm for carrying little gifts to them, reminding them that we're thinking about them. I'm for that. I'm for good works. You're for good works. But not in order to be saved. No. But to him that worketh not, but rather as we at Tabernacle believe, that man is saved. And his faith is the thing that gets the job done. It's his faith that's counted for righteousness. Even as David, who describeth the blessedness of man, under whom God imputeth not, without works, imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed is they, are they, whose iniquities are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness, then, upon the circumcision only? That's those that have been circumcised, the Jew. For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. Now, what are you going to do about circumcision? Is circumcision, therefore, reckoned unto a man for righteousness? We declared earlier that in the case of Abraham, verse 3, that Abraham believed God. And God counted his faith unto him for righteousness. What shall we say then? Cometh this blessedness upon the circumcision only? No, how was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision. Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. He received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith. Circumcision to Abraham was something like baptism is to you and I. Circumcision was a seal, was a mark placed upon the body of Abraham. Circumcision had nothing to do with Abraham's salvation. Circumcision has nothing to do with any other Jew's salvation. All Jews are circumcised. All male Jews were circumcised. Now, circumcision did not carry all male Jews to heaven. It would be a little bit naive to imagine that every male Jew circumcised therefore went to heaven. Not at all. Now, circumcision was a mark, a seal, Paul calls it in verse number 11, a sign, a seal upon the Jew that marked him as a Hebrew of the flesh of Abraham. Now, baptism to be a Jew is something like that. We're not saved by water baptism. And when I say that, some folk will lift their eyebrows. That I would have to leave this community. I could leave Tabernacle and go in almost any direction. And within a mile of almost any direction, I'd find a church that teaches salvation by baptism. I mean, right in our community, churches that teach men are saved and sins are washed away by the waters of baptism. But that isn't so. It has never been so. And it's not so now. We saw the origin of baptism in our Sunday school lesson today. John started baptizing as a seal and a sign to those that believe and to those that are righteous, made righteous by faith. And baptism is not to wash sins away, but rather a badge, or a mark, or a seal to identify believers in the Lord Jesus. I am baptized for or because of the remission of my sins. I'm not baptized to have my sins washed away, but I'm baptized because they are washed away, you see. And so baptism, like circumcision, is a seal that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them who may not be circumcised, and that includes us Gentiles. We, the Gentiles, do not observe Jewish circumcision. No. And yet we have been made children of Abraham by faith. We're saved by faith. The father of circumcision be them who are not of circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps that faith of our fathers, of that faith of our fathers, which he had been yet uncircumcised. Before Abraham was circumcised, the faith. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham and to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. How basic that is. The whole chapter, in fact, of number 4, sets forth three tremendous realities leading up to salvation. And you might ought to mark them now, lest I fail to give them to you a moment later. First of all, justification is not by works, verses 1 down through verse 7. It could not be. It has never been. Second, justification is not by ordinances, circumcision, or baptism included, of Lord's Supper, communion included. There is no divine grace in the bread and the wine or the fruit of the vine of communion. If you have the idea that by the communion you're being saved, you are in darkness. No. Now, not everybody believes that. We Baptists believe that. I do not know of a single Baptist church in this area that would even remotely suggest that by the bread and the fruit of the vine there is divine mercy and divine merit and divine favor. No, no. Now I think when we take the fruit of the vine and eat the bread, we do show forth the Lord's death till he come. And we ought to do that. Remember the Lord's death till he come. And I'm for communion. In fact, we celebrate communion next Sunday night, the Lord willing. I'm for that. But not in order to be saved. Because we are saved. So justification is not of ordinances. You mention any ordinance you want, you'll find redeeming grace in none of those. And then again, beginning with verse number 13, justification is not by the law. And I started reading there a moment ago. Nor by the deeds of the law, whatever that law may be. No man's ever been justified by the deeds of the law. In verse 24, justification is altogether by faith. Three negatives, one great positive. By faith, a man is therefore justified. Now I want you to look again at verse number 13 in Romans 4. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham and to his seed through the law. Now God had promised, but he promised Abraham that his seed would so multiply until it would be like the stars of the heaven and like the sand of the seashore. But he made to Abraham that promise a long time before the law was ever given to Moses, you see. Long before the days of the law, Abraham found peace with God and righteousness before the Lord. And in Abraham's day, not having a law, not having an ordinance, nor having any part of good works, Abraham found peace with God by faith long before the law. And so the promise didn't come to Abraham by the law, because it came to Abraham long before the law, you see. Verse 14, for if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. We Gentiles are therefore left out. If they which are of the law be the only heirs, then Abraham is left out, because he's more ancient than the law. Then we Gentiles are left out, because the law is given to Israel and not to Gentile nations. Because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith, that it might be by grace. Now that, therefore, is very important. It's a conclusion. Repeatedly, I've told you in preaching in Romans that the therefore, everywhere you see it, any time you see it, is of great importance. And so it is in verse 16. Therefore, righteousness, justification, is of faith, that it might be by grace. And being by grace, then, is totally without any merit upon our part. Totally without any works upon our part. Totally without any law upon our part. We're saved completely, not partly, but completely by grace. And what's not of grace is not of God. There cannot be salvation any other way. It pleases God that by grace he receive a miserable sinner. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not yourselves, it is the gift of God. That no man should glory in God's presence. No man will glory over his works. No man will glory over his deeds. Every man shall glory wholly in the grace of God in God's presence. Now the whole point in my preaching on this chapter is to set aside any hope of a law, any hope of ordinances, any hope of good works. And our Sunday school lesson wove right into it, normal and naturally today. I put all that aside and declare boldly and with conviction and with scriptural authority that a man is saved by grace through faith. And altogether, my salvation is by grace. Now we read on and study on in the Roman epistle how we find some people that take advantage of that. If that's so, then I can live like I want to live. I can do what I want to do. I can sin. If I'm saved by grace, then I can live like I please. Paul had an answer to that, we'll see. God forbid, he said. How can we that are dead to sin live along with therein? And yet there's some folk that are presumptuous enough to turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. Paul warned us of that in another one of his epistles. Turning the grace of God into lasciviousness is just about the most vile and perverted and far out idea that any religious person ever heard of in your life. And I presume that because of grace, whatever I do will never sever my relationship with God. Now, I believe in eternal life. And I don't think anything can separate us from the love of God. I believe I'm going to heaven, and I'm not being presumptuous in that. I'm trying to be scriptural in that. But God forbid I would use that as a cloak to cover my sin. You wouldn't do that. And a man that would do that, I'm afraid, is not a saved man at all. He's gotten sidetracked somewhere down the line. Grace is pure, unmerited favor. God bestowing that favor upon you. Upon your believing, we call that faith. When you believe, God gives to you. God imputes, as I read earlier about Abraham. God imputed. And in fact, Paul quotes from David and one of the Psalms in verses 7, 8, and 9 about God imputing righteousness upon Abraham. And so it was. God imputes righteousness to me and you. And he imputes that righteousness not by my works, but rather by faith. When I believe God in my heart, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, God that moment imputes, gives to me what I don't naturally have. Let me say that there's not one person in this building naturally good enough to go to heaven. May I say to you that if any of us go to heaven, and I plan to go, and I believe you plan to go, if any of us go to heaven, we shall all go by faith. We shall all go sinners saved by grace. Not one of us will go deserving to go. Not one of us will go good enough to go. Not one of us will go having worked sufficient to go. The last one of us will go by grace through faith. Now let's just get that settled. I think that's the Bible position. I think that's the Bible truth, that a man is saved by grace through faith without the deeds of the law. And I don't want Tabernacle to ever get proud to the degree that we think ourselves to be what we know we aren't. Forever, you and I shall sing, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound." And it shall always be that my hope is built upon nothing less than Jesus and his righteousness. Now let's look at the word again. Therefore, verse 16, it is of faith that it might be by grace. To the end, the promise might be sure to all seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Which is to say that the law was given through Moses. The law came by Moses. And he came to Israel in Moses' day. But grace and truth supersedes the law, and is more ancient than the law, and is more inclusive than the law. As you go back to Moses' day, I said, "Moses,
I'd like to report to you the day is going to come when you're going to have a great company of Gentiles in a body called the church who preaches out of a Bible that you have right and who believe in Abraham and his God Jehovah. Moses might have scratched his head and said, I don't quite understand that. But the purpose of God is greater than the law. The purpose of God is more eternal than the law. The purpose of God is more inclusive than the law. I don't think we Gentiles are intruders. When I get to heaven, I'm not expecting to have to apologize to Abraham and say, Mr. Abraham, if you want, I'll go and come through the back door. No, I don't think there's any second-rate citizens in glory. And I say that with all due respect to Abraham, and I respect Abraham, and I respect Moses. But I don't think any part of a Gentile church need cautiously creep in through the back door. I believe we can walk through the pearly gates with our shoulders lifted. Because the grace of God is bigger than Abraham and bigger than the law. And the grace of God includes, as verse 16 says, others outside of Israel. And I'm glad for that. Now verse 17 is in brackets. And let's see what this quotation has to say, as it is written. I have made thee a father of many nations. Now he's the father of the Hebrew nation. Abraham is. All of us know that. But in brackets, Paul gives a quotation out of the Old Testament that reminds me and you, Genesis 17:5, that reminds me and you that Abraham is the father of other nations too. And you say, well, he's the father of the Arab nations through Ishmael. Well, I'm aware of that fact, but it's bigger than that. He's father of the Hebrew nations through Jacob. And he's father of the Arab nations through Ishmael. But I'd like to remind you that he's in my line. Or better said, I'm in his line. And I'm a Gentile. I'm not a Jew nor an Arab. I'm not a son of Jacob nor Ishmael. I'm a Gentile, barbaric nobody. And yet in the grace of God, God put me in the same family. And so Abraham is not only the father of one nation or two nations, but many nations. And that's an all-inclusive work of grace. Before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they are. I think maybe John might have hit the nail on the head in our Sunday school lesson today when he said to those Pharisees, God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. I wouldn't be at all surprised if that's not one of the earliest mentions of the church in the New Testament. You Jews, you glory. And John said, you glory. You say, we have Abraham to our father. We saw that a while ago. We have Abraham to our father. John said, you've got no reason to glory. Don't you dare glory in that you have Abraham to your father. I say, said John, God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And I wouldn't be at all surprised if God did not deliberately have John say that. God lifted out of the dead stones of Gentile barbaric people a bride we call the church. The church, for the most part, is a Gentile body. And out of these stones, God has raised up spiritual children unto Abraham. And in that degree, Abraham is the father of many nations. Verse 18, who against hope believeth in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be the father of many nations. And being not weak in the faith, verse 19, Abraham, being not weak in the faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet he considered the deadness of the womb of his wife Sarah. Verse 20 to me and 21 are two of the greatest verses in the Bible. And I want to use them as a golden text or as a text for this message. In verse 20, Paul said about Abraham, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. If ever there was a man that had a justifiable reason to stagger when God had said, your seed will be the father of many nations. Your seed will be like the sea, the sand on the seashore. Your seed like the stars in the heaven. And yet he's 100 years old and doesn't have a seed. Doesn't have a child. And his wife Sarah is 90 years old and doesn't have a child. Suppose you'd walked up to Abraham at the age of 100 and said, Mr. Abraham, looks like you and your wife are not going to have any children. And looks like you're not going to be a granddaddy. Looks like your name's about ready to become extinct. And the name Abraham will not be used anymore. Your family is about dead. You're the last surviving member. You could have said that rather honestly to a 100-year-old man who had no children. In fact, you could say that to a lot younger men that had no children and more or less hit it on the head. But if you walked up to Abraham and said, Abraham, I regret that your family is about to become extinct and you're the last surviving member and you're 100 years old, he'd say, wait a minute. God said, I'm going to have a child. What about that, Abraham? You mean to tell me you have hope of having a child and here you are 100 years old and you're going to put your wife away and get you a young woman? He said, no. He said, my wife's going to conceive. 90 years old. And that person was laughing at Abraham. Said, you're crazy. You're one of these Baptists. You're crazy. You're a fanatic. Sure enough. Why, you know you can't have a child. 100 years old, your wife is 90 years old. Impossible. It can't happen. But the Bible tells me that Abraham staggered not. There was never a day when Abraham said, I just can't believe it. I'm going to believe it. It's impossible. I don't see how humanly it could ever happen, but I believe it. And he never staggered. And I think every time God looked at Abraham, he said to the angels, I want you to look at a man that believes me. And God would have to explain it to the angels. How in the world could a man believe God in such a far out situation as that? And yet the Bible says he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And look at the next verse. Being fully persuaded, being fully convinced that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. And you wouldn't get the first base trying to convince Abraham that it was all a mistake. You'll never have a baby. Your name's about to become extinct. You're the last surviving member. And we're about to bury you. But Abraham said, not me. I'm going to have a son. My wife's going to have a boy. And brother, she had one. Sure you believe the Bible, that 90-year-old woman had a baby. Miracle. And yet God had said, Abraham, your seed's going to become numerous. God had to have a child born to that man, or his word would have fallen to the ground. Suppose we had a Bible. And there was a chapter in that Bible that said God made a promise to a man one time, but God wasn't able to bring it into fulfillment. And the poor man died and his family became extinct because God was not able. And I'd read that some Sunday morning in the pulpit. If I had to read that in the Bible, I'd say, oh, God, will I ever make it? The old devil said, you'll never make it. But I want the devil to know that I don't find that in the Bible, brother. But instead, I find the opposite of the Bible. When Abraham, humanly speaking, could never have a child, he did not stagger at God's promises, but was strong in faith. And in the fullness of time, that 90-year-old woman conceived and had a boy, and they named him Isaac. And the name means laughter. And I imagine Abraham clapped his hands and danced all over that house and laughed and held that baby boy in his arms and give God glory. It says he was gave God glory. It happened. Now that's the faith that I'm talking about. Verse 22. Therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. That's the kind of faith that got Abraham saved, who is the father of all of us. And the same kind of faith that my father Abraham had, we've got it. Brethren, we can believe God in the impossible situation upon this book. And God will never let us down. If we believe God like Abraham and stand not in God's promises, we can take every promise of the Bible and be strong in faith, believing that God is able to perform it. I may not understand it, but God is able to perform it, and I can trust God to bring it to pass. And so in this chapter, salvation is not by works. Salvation is not by ordinances. Salvation is not by law. But rather, salvation is by faith. Now look at verse number 23. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed unto him. Now I want you to watch that. Paul said in the Genesis chapter 17 and verse 15 and chapter 15 and verse 6, where it talks about Abraham's faith, that was not written for him alone. I think Abraham needed it, but it was written also, verse 24, to whom it shall be imputed. It was written for us. It was written for our admonition. If we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. And if I know my heart, I can fit myself in verse 24. Because I believe that Jesus Christ was raised up from the dead by faith. And so this story of Abraham being justified by faith and righteousness imputed to him was written for Abraham's good, no doubt about it. But it was also written for our admonition. God wants me and you to be admonished. God wants me and you to be encouraged. God wants me and you to hold on to that faith and believe God, not stagger at the promises of God, but be strong in faith, believe in God, and God shall bring it to pass. And you can rely upon the Lord to bring every promise written in the book to pass. Yes, we are therefore justified by faith. May we stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Father, we thank Thee today for this great grace, salvation by grace through faith. And we are aware of the fact that it has to be that way and that it is that way. Cannot be any other way. I pray, help every person in this building to anchor themselves in the finished work of Jesus Christ our Lord upon the cross. And God forbid we trust any other thing. All of the ground is sinking sand. But the soul that upon Jesus doth lean for repose, I will never, no, never desert to his foes. Help us to trust in the Lord and, like Abraham, not stagger at the promise of God, but to be strong in faith, believe in God. That it may be so that we at Tabernacle can be strong in faith. Believing God is able to do what humanly could never be done. Now, while our heads are bowed, we're going to sing an invitation song. Maybe somebody ought to come about this altar today to accept and to receive the Lord Jesus as personal Savior. A boy, a girl, a man, a woman. Maybe someone would like to join our church by transfer of a letter or as a candidate for baptism. We invite you to come as God leads. Sing, Brother Horn. Will you step forward right now? Come, everyone. By sin or press. That's mercy with the Lord. And he will surely give you rest. Come. If we can help you at the altar, we invite you to come as God leads.